Please take your Bibles, turning to Hebrews chapter 7, and I read the first 10 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on, and, so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him. Today we interact with two figures from Genesis, two key figures from Genesis. The one, Abraham, we are very well acquainted with, as he is quite difficult to avoid in the sacred scriptures. The other is an intriguing study for the position he holds and yet how briefly he is mentioned. We are also fascinated that Abraham, who is consistently honored in the Bible for his trust in God, is placed in the lesser role when compared with Melchizedek, here viewed as the greater of the two. Last Sunday, we took some time to reacquaint ourselves with a quick overview of Abraham's life and how God both plainly and simply declared a promise of blessing to Abraham. And then also how he added an oath to that simple promise, an oath to drive out every vestige of doubt that God would fulfill his word, the two working ironclad hand in hand. I don't wish to recover that, but I want you to consider with me the position Abraham held in the hearts of the Jews in successive generations and centuries. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Moses here is standing by a bush which he is startled to see burning but yet not consumed. And the voice that speaks out of this burning bush introduces himself in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Here, this title is given repeatedly through the Bible, but Abraham leading the way. I am the God of Abraham. And verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, when you get back to Egypt and the people are looking at me, at you, and they're saying, who in the world sent you? Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, God says, Abraham, my friend. And Matthew, at the very outset of how our New Testament is arranged, and the very first verse of Matthew's gospel, as he is particularly zeroing in on declaring to the Jews who Jesus is, Matthew begins the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and it continues to trace forward from there right down to Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 33 to 58 now. I'm intrigued that in the Gospel of John, Abraham is nowhere mentioned except in John chapter 8, and he appears, or his name is used, 11 times in this half chapter. A nasty row takes place here between Jesus and some Jews. Jesus, at the end of it, is nearly stoned, but hides himself and escapes their wrath. I bring this to your attention because it so clearly highlights the regard the Jews had for Abraham. Verse 33. These Jews, they answer him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" It was a badge of honor. "We are Abraham's descendants." Verse 39 and 40. They, the Jews, answered Jesus and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You claim to be the descendants of Abraham, and that Abraham is your father." Jesus is basically saying to them, "Prove it. Prove it." Verse 53. The Jews, and you have to get it into your head how that they thought of this as unimaginable. "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." The prophets died too. "Whom do you make yourself out to be? Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham." And verse 56 to 59, Jesus first of all says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter and John have just effected a mighty miracle in the healing of the lame man who had sat for so long beside the beautiful gate in the temple of Jerusalem. And a crowd has gathered, and people are looking at Peter and John as though they were the sole reason for what had taken place. Here's what Peter, he addresses them, verse 13. At the very outset, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He knew that would grab their attention. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in his lengthy sermon that is recorded here, he begins, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. Paul is preaching in Pisidian Antioch, and he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family." We have yet to come in our study of Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 11, but that is the Hall of Faith chapter in which so many of the great lives of the Old Testament are recounted. There are two lives which especially stand out, Moses and Abram, rather in reverse order, Abram and Moses. Abraham, it reminds us, we are reminded here in these two of how greatly esteemed they were. Abraham, as the father of the nation, the one who gave birth, as it were, to the nation, and who God started specifically to work through in bringing out a people for his name. Abraham, the father of the nation, but then also Moses, who came and was raised up at that key point of crisis when the children of Israel, at God's hand, had been taken down into Egypt, now were enslaved because the view of them had so radically changed from those who had brought about blessing to those who were a pain in the neck, and perhaps it was better that we just get rid of them, or at least oppress them for our own purposes. Now, at this key point, God raises up Moses to be the deliverer, the redeemer, the emancipator of the nation. So Abraham, in the Jewish mind, the father of the nation, completely worthy of regard and respect and honor and esteem. Moses, the deliverer, the redeemer, the emancipator, through whom God worked such a mighty work. So, hard to say that you could esteem anyone greater than Abraham, as we have it here. Now, what do we know about Melchizedek? This one appears three times in the Bible at about 1,000-year intervals. Nowhere else in the Bible but these three places. Genesis chapter 14, he gets three verses. There we are, about 2000 BC. Abram, returning from battle, is blessed by Melchizedek, and Abram tithes to Melchizedek. Then we fast forward 1,000 years to about 1000 BC. Psalm 110, verse 4, one single verse, a psalm of David, but it's repeatedly quoted and referenced now in Hebrews. 1,000 years more, and we come to Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. First of all, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 10, we have that verse out of Psalm 110. Suddenly quoted, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Note the man Melchizedek is not the focus in chapter 5 and chapter 6, but rather the priestly order of which he is a part. So we come to chapter 7, and the writer walks us through what is to be learned from the snippets we have of Melchizedek's life. First of all, the names and positions he held. Melchizedek, it's a compound name. Melech in Hebrew means king, and Tzedek means righteousness. You put them together, and of course you have king of righteousness. You have king of Salem, king of Shalom, king of peace, as it's interpreted for our better understanding. And then he is also called priest of God Most High. Mr. William Barclay, in his commentary, notes that the order of the titles is vital. He says, "Righteousness must always come before peace. Without righteousness, there can be no such thing as peace." As Paul has it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have been made righteous by faith, declared righteous. We have peace with God. There is the righteousness, and then there is the natural flow of peace that emanates from being in a right standing. In the Mosaic Law and the subsequent monarchy of Israel, there was a sharp divide between the work of the priests and the role of the king. King Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in his pride sought to blend the roles and entered the temple to burn incense on the altar. Uzziah blew his stack when 80 valiant priests, along with Azariah, confront him. But the Lord strikes Uzziah with leprosy and he hurries out and lived in seclusion until his death as a leper. However, here, well prior to the establishment of the Levitical priestly order, which separated the two roles, we glimpse a solitary individual who is both king and priest. I can't help but be struck with the word slaughter in verse 1. Abraham, very likely with blood still on his clothes and sandals, if not also on his hands, is met by the King of Righteousness, King of Peace, Priest of God Most High, who then refreshes and blesses Abram on his way. Here is surely a reminder that righteousness and peace are costly and don't come about easily or without bloodshed. 2,000 years ago, there was butchery on Mount Calvary, but it was because that we needed righteousness, and that we might be declared righteous in God's sight, and know the peace of God which transcends all the best efforts of man to comprehend. Melchizedek was not only great in his person and in the roles he held, but is greatly honored by Abraham, giving to him a tithe, a tenth of all the goods he has just taken in battle. We might say, well, how generous to give what was not his. But it was his. In Genesis chapter 14, the king of Sodom comes and he says to Abram, take the stuff. I'm so thankful for what you've done. Take the stuff and just give me the people. But Abram says, I'm not going to take anything from you because I don't want anyone to say that my life has been blessed by you. I want God alone to receive all the credit. Melchizedek is pictured without father or mother, without a family tree, without a birth certificate or a death certificate, like the Son of God, a priest perpetually, a perpetual priest. Then in verse 4, but read this as a first century Jew had been taught all your life to venerate Abraham. We are called to wake up, sit up, and observe how great this man was to whom the man you idolize as so great took the lower place. For verse 7 says, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And something else intriguing takes place here. The Levitical priests had authority from the Mosaic Law to collect tithes. You get that from the end of Numbers chapter 18, which describes how that the people in the nation were to tithe to the Levites. And then in verse 26 of Numbers 18, it talks about the Levites, they were to tithe as a result to the priests. So there was the tithe, and then there was the tithe of the tithe. And so the Levites and priests are honored as the recipients of the people's tithe, as directed by God. But moving backward, Levi, the father of the tribe, is pictured as himself paying a tithe to Melchizedek because he was yet, as it says, within Abraham, his great-grandfather, when Genesis 14 took place, when Abram tithed to Melchizedek and received his blessing. The book of Hebrews holds out in the plainest way Jesus as being the infinitely better one. Many have wondered if this Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, without father, without mother, a priest perpetually. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 56, which I read for you. Abraham, he says, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Maybe the fulfillment of Jesus' words is in Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek. But more importantly is the driving point here of Hebrews chapter 7 and these 10 verses. We get locked onto this and that great one from either our day or from some point in the past. We elevate, and whatever word we want to use, we even idolize personalities, even to the point of some form of worship. The Holy Spirit would desire to open our eyes, saying, if you think that's impressive, just cast your glance over here. But be sure to hold on to your hat, socks, pants, and shirt, because you're going to be blown away. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Peter, John, Paul, and all the rest down here below. But also, even the angels of heaven, they are all regarded as lesser. Verse 7, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. All of these lesser, even such a man as Abraham, lesser. Some of the people could not imagine that such a description would be given to the father of the nation. And one of the chief accusations that was hurled against Jesus and the apostles was that they spoke against the temple and against Moses. But Jesus, the righteous Prince of Peace, he is our advocate with the Father, and he is greater, he is greater, he is greater. It's like comparing a grain of sand, just the tiniest speck of sand, with the expanse of the universe. Unspeakably greater is he. Unspeakably greater. Lord, we would come and bow before you. And we, amid all of the things that we might get kind of revved up about, and we might foolishly get carried away, may we understand how passing all of that junk is, and may we rejoice in what has been given for our redemption, our salvation, our cleansing and pardon. O Lord, may all of our rejoicing be in you. We do give you thanks for such grace and mercy and kindness. And dear Lord, so stir in our hearts and open our eyes and let us see who indeed the greater one is. And may our confidence, trust, and hope be ever and always in you and you alone. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.